Well, it's wonderful to be back with you this morning. I send you greetings from our brothers and sisters in the Evangelical Church of Vietnam, and particularly the congregation where I preached last Sunday, had the honor of preaching, and shared with that congregation your greetings of the peace of Christ, and they send back to you those same greetings. So we're wonderfully blessed as believers to have a family, a global family of many nations, tribes, and tongues, all united in Christ. And this morning, we will be looking at Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34, and then the concluding verses of the Sermon on the Mount, 7, 28 through 29. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew 6. I don't think of myself as a very anxious person, generally, but I wanted to share about a recent experience of anxiety. When we first moved to Grove City, we were blessed to be able to buy a house, but it was an older house, and with a lot of things that we planned on addressing in the house. And I'm not very handy, as most of you know, and we were first-time home buyers, so there was a lot that we were figuring out very quickly. But I was constantly feeling like there were serious problem areas in the house that I didn't even know about, that were going to cause catastrophic damage if we didn't address them. And then amidst all of this, the church that I was serving experienced serious conflict and was falling apart, and so there were a lot of sleepless nights over that situation too. Now, this might sound irrational, but one of the things that I was really worried about was the sloping floor on our first floor and whether it was just going to cave in at some point. You know, like old wood, there's always a little bit bouncy when you walk on it. But in our basement, there were these wooden support beams down the center of the house, which had actually rotted from water in the basement. And thankfully, there were steel jack posts that were supporting the center beams and the joists. And we eventually removed those heavy rotted beams, some of which were just hanging there and no longer even touching the floor. But even after a couple of years, I still found myself unable to sleep sometimes, worrying about the structural integrity of this house. And as is often the case, you know, anxieties compound one another. I knew that there's a spiritual warfare aspect to this as well. You know, and as a man, I feel unique responsibility in the house to be vigilant for safety and maintenance, and it's a constant source of insecurity because I'm good at a lot of things, but that is not one of them. And as I was preparing for this sermon on anxiety, I did think about my generation and Gen Z and Gen Alpha after us, and it is measurably true that rates of anxiety and depression are quite high, as are rates of prescription antidepressants. And this is the paradox, one of the many paradoxes of our modern life, that we are more prosperous and safe than generations before us who worried about starvation and war and sickness and violence, and yet we are more anxious. Mass culture, mass media, and social media play a role in this, of course. But a bigger problem, a more fundamental problem, I think, is that we are a less religious generation than all before us. And specifically, we are less biblically literate and less Christian in terms of our actual faith in God. But what Jesus tells us in our scripture today is that anxiety, very fundamentally, reflects a lack of faith in God. And he doesn't point this out to say in a judgmental or condemning way, "Why don't you just trust me?" Rather, it's a quiet, steady reminder and reassurance that God loves us, that he has remained faithful over the long haul, that he is powerful enough to keep us and protect us, and that adversity and suffering and waiting can actually draw us closer to him. Please bow with me in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts upon your word be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And now chapter 7, verse 28. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. This is the word of the Lord. Well, in verses 26 to 30, I think we can distinguish three types of anxieties that Jesus is addressing. First, in verse 36, by mentioning how God provides for the birds, Jesus addresses anxiety about our material needs. And this includes food and drink, for sure, but also other kinds of things that we need, like clothing, housing, and possessions. Second, in verses 28 to 30, in speaking about the lilies of the field and Solomon's glorious clothing, Jesus addresses not just the simple physical needs of the body to be clothed, but rather our appearance, the respect and regard of others. Put simply, glory. God created all of the world to reflect his own glory, which is why we have bright colors and beautiful flowers and animals and sunsets. But human beings are his crown jewel, the pinnacle of his creation. Made in his image, we reflect his glory into the world. And so we are wired to care about how we appear, how we present ourselves in the world. And this can be a healthy care for our appearance and a respectful eye for beauty, but it can also be twisted into an obsession with appearance and how others perceive us. Third, in verse 27, Jesus talks about the length of our lives, so anxiety over life and death. Now, all of us are designed to want to live and live as long as we can, and so we tend to get anxious as we decline and get older and less healthy. We want to leave our mark on the world. We want to have children and grandchildren. We want to leave some legacy that others will remember when we die. But die we will, sooner or later. Now, I think Jesus captures well the full range of human anxieties with these three broad categories. The scriptures have a lot to say about anxiety, and without trying to be exhaustive and at the risk of raising all of our blood pressure, here is just a few of the proximate causes of anxiety that I thought of from the Bible. First, we could be anxious about our sins. And this can be the inner anguish over hidden, unconfessed sin that's going to be found out sooner or later. Psalm 32 addresses this, and also the relief that comes from confessing sin and receiving God's forgiveness. Anxiety itself can be one of the punishments for sin. And here I thought of Deuteronomy 28, verses 65 to 67, Moses warning the Israelites about future exile if they disobey God's law and break the covenant. In addition to the physical suffering that they would endure at the hands of the Assyrians and the Babylonians, there's the trauma and the constant anxiety. It says, "And among these nations you shall find no respite, and there shall be no resting place for the sole of your foot. But the Lord will give you there a trembling heart and failing eyes and a languishing soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. Night and day you shall be in dread and have no assurance of your life. In the morning you shall say, if only it were evening. And at evening you shall say, if only it were morning, because of the dread that your heart shall feel and the sights that your eyes shall see. Pretty chilling, right? Now, some passages address the anxiety accompanying the recognition that our toil and labor in this life will ultimately not amount to anything lasting or nothing that can't be squandered or undone by those who come after us. The book of Ecclesiastes has a lot to say about that. Also, Psalm 127:2 says, "It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil." But it also provides the corresponding hope, concluding, "For he gives to his beloved sleep." In the book named after him, the character Job experiences a whole range of human suffering, material loss, loss of family, loss of God's blessing, and his discourses explore his anxieties and depression. Psalm 3, among many others, talks about fear of enemies. In 1 Kings 19, Elijah, the prophet, flees for his life from wicked Queen Jezebel, but he is anxious not only over death, but of being alone. He thinks that he's the only one who's left in his land that serves the Lord. Now, he's wrong about that, but he would rather the Lord simply take his life than just live on totally alone. Elijah is anxious about when God's vindication seems delayed or slow in coming. This is also the theme of Psalm 4 that we read earlier. Other passages speak about the anxiety of those who put their trust in human rulers or politicians or kings or generals, or even in other gods and their idols. Psalm 135, Isaiah 44. These human sources of protection and power will all ultimately let us down, as will other gods, including the gods of ideologies and political parties and techno-optimism and social engineering. But at a fundamental level, the root of anxiety is a form of idolatry, self-love. But this self-love can manifest itself in two different extremes. One set of anxieties is caused by pride. I have a higher opinion of myself than I should. So I choose my own way. I want to make things the way that I think they should be. And when things don't go my way, either because of my own sin and failures or just because we live in a broken world, that's a threat to my self-worth and my kingdom of self-rule. And so I get anxious and agitated and angry. The other set of anxieties is a kind of depressive anxiety caused by a low opinion of myself. And this is because I believe what I have to say about myself, that I'm a loser, I'm a failure, that I deserve the bad things that happen to me. What I say about myself, I think, is truer than what God says about me, which is that I'm made in his image, that he loves me, that he sent his son to die for me. But at its root, this anxiety is an insecure attachment to God as my heavenly Father. And you can see this insecure attachment to our heavenly Father throughout the Gospel of Matthew. Just look at all the instances where Jesus says to someone, as he does here, "Oh, you of little faith." Despite all that Jesus has brought them through in this journey of discipleship and all the ways that he's shown himself to be trustworthy, the disciples' attachment to Jesus is still insecure. They don't get it. They don't trust him fully yet. And so we have the type of anxiety that's caused by pride and the anxiety that's caused by self-loathing. But either way, we are substituting our judgment about ourselves for God's judgment. And that makes us anxious because we're embracing a lie. So here in Matthew 6 and elsewhere in Scripture, what is the solution, the healing, the comfort, the balm for our anxieties of various kinds and causes? Let's see. In verse 26, Jesus says that rather than being anxious for our provision, we should trust God for sustenance as the birds do. Of course, a naturalist would say, well, the birds don't worry because they just seek food according to instinct. But Jesus points us to the birds' quiet recognition or assumption that their creator will sustain them. Psalm 147, verse 9 says, "He gives to the beasts their food and to the young ravens that cry." In verses 28 to 30, Jesus says that we should be like the lilies that trust God implicitly for their glory and their beauty, which we've said represents for us the recognition and approval of others. You know, flowers are very fragile, and the lily is a rather fragile flower, difficult to maintain. The lily represents anxiety over our strength, our clothing, our glory, our appearance. It could be physical beauty or strength, like Solomon's temple, his treasures, his palace, his well-adorned court. It could represent any status that we think we have, with which we present ourselves to the world. It could be achievements, degrees, projects, works of art. The problem with all these things is that they don't last very long. As we read earlier in Isaiah 40, all flesh is as grass, and their glory fades. And Ecclesiastes teaches us that all we have and all we achieve is hevel, a vapor, like the mist that disappears as soon as it leaves our lips on a cold morning. But the amazing good news is that God loves you, and even more than he loves the animals or the plants. You were made in his image. We read in Psalm 8 that God made all things for beauty and for his own glory, but that he made humanity just a little lower than himself and crowned us with glory and honor and put all of these beautiful things, the other things that he's created, under our feet. But we are his most glorious creation. And think of the children of Israel. That God didn't just save them out of slavery. He provided them with food and water in the wilderness, provision, and also the beautiful treasures and gold and fabrics and materials that they received from the Egyptians on their way out of Egypt. And those treasures were for the beauty and the honor of the Israelites, and they would use some of them to make a sanctuary where they could meet God. The withering of the grass, Jesus' mention of the withering of the grass, connects us to Isaiah 40. And I think we find a lot of comfort and reassurance from that section of Isaiah, which addresses Israel in exile that was predicted in those Deuteronomy 28 verses that I read earlier. Now, chapter 35, which it's hard to explain, but it belongs with chapter 40 literarily, just trust me, says to the people of Israel, "Strengthen the weak hands, make firm the feeble knees. Say to those with an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come to save you." In Isaiah 40, we read, "Comfort, comfort my people." And "the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." In chapter 43, we read, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you." I have on my list of projects someday to write about Isaiah 40 to 55 and how it relates to this concept in counseling of secure attachment. And my hunch is that we can see some fruitful and anxiety-reducing insights if we look at Isaiah 40 to 55 through that lens. But the point is that our anxiety will be replaced with comfort and peace if we can really grasp how much God loves us and how much he has gone through in order to redeem us. Back to Matthew 6, Jesus says in verse 32 that the Gentiles seek these things, meaning food, drink, and clothing. And like other instances in the sermon where Jesus says the Gentiles do this, he's not saying that it's necessarily wrong. It's not wrong to think about where our food or drink or clothing are going to come from. But what Jesus is saying is, these cannot be your highest priority and your guiding principle, or else you will be consumed by anxiety and worry. Instead, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God. Make God's kingdom and glory your highest priority. And he knows that you need these other things and will give them to you when you need them. Now, when we come to verse 34, that last verse in chapter 6, My wife, Corey, always says she doesn't like this verse very much. She doesn't find it very comforting. Don't be anxious about tomorrow. Tomorrow will be anxious for itself, and there's enough worry for today. So what in the world is Jesus saying? That phrasing just doesn't land very well or very comforting for us in translation, I guess. But what this reminds us is that fighting anxiety is a daily process. Because even if we feel like we've achieved rest in God's provision and peace and freedom from worry today, we can always become anxious tomorrow or even sooner. So it's a constant battle to lay down our fears and our priorities at God's feet and submit our desires to his perfect will. In the Lord's Prayer, which we prayed earlier, and this is just a few paragraphs before us in Matthew chapter 6, it says, "Give us this day our daily bread." And of course, most of us grocery shop for several days' worth at a time and are not used to the daily routine of baking bread that most households throughout human history have had to experience. So we moderns have this unique, but not so unique, problem that we don't have to trust God daily for our provision, speaking literally. Remember the ancient Israelites in the wilderness when God provided bread from heaven for them, the manna, and it would appear each morning? And this miraculous grain would last only one day, so that if the Israelites tried to gather up more than one day's worth to save it, it would rot and get worms in it. So they had to trust God every single day. And the same is true for us, even though, thankfully, most of us are not a few meals away from starvation or one paycheck away from bankruptcy. We must still daily battle anxiety by submitting our uncertain future to God and trusting in his provision. In Philippians 4, Paul treats this as an ongoing process centered on prayer. He says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." In 1 Peter 5, Peter links the daily struggle against anxiety to humility before our powerful God who cares for us and has made promises to us that he will keep. And he also says that the devil wants to see us anxious. Peter says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." So anxiety is a daily spiritual struggle to trust God as we deal with suffering and anxiety that is very real. Peter doesn't deny that it's real. But he reminds us that God cares for us, and he is the God of all grace who has called us, and he himself will restore and establish us. I want to close by finishing off the story of my fear of our floor collapsing. It didn't collapse, I promise. Yeah, not yet anyway, right? But as I said, this was starting to affect my sleep. And so Corey eventually said, "You need to address this. You need to get a hold of this and get some reassurance from friends who have understanding that your house is fine." So I asked my brother, who's very handy, and two friends, one of whom is a contractor and built his own house, and our neighbor, who's an engineer. I asked them to look at the basement and look at the supports, and they all said to my face, "Benj, your house is not falling down. It's going to be fine." And it was humbling to have to ask them to look at it, but I'm glad that I have those kinds of friends. And with some time, I was able to take the word of those trustworthy people, and now I mostly don't worry about it. But it was those trustworthy people with knowledge and understanding, showing me those supports, testing them, assessing the situation and giving their assurance, that was what gave me the opportunity to have peace and relief from this anxiety. But I still had to make the choice to trust them. Those last two verses of Matthew 7 that we read tell us that the people of Galilee were amazed at Jesus' teaching because he was teaching them as one who had authority. And this applies to his interpretation of Torah, but also his teachings like this one. Jesus could speak to his people comfortingly and reassuringly about God's power and God's character and God's love for them because he himself was God and still is. And so to those of us with anxious hearts, do we trust Jesus looking at our basement jackposts and saying, your house is not going to fall. You can trust that the God who built it will keep it standing. Do we trust the word of God who says that he loves us, he's sovereign, and he's working things out for our good? Thankfully, he has given us his word and also the sacraments as a tangible sign of his faithfulness to us. So I encourage you, cast your anxieties on him, knowing that he cares for you and that he has gone to the greatest of lengths to redeem you so that he can enjoy fellowship with you forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.